Yesterday, and he remembered something that I was hoping he had forgotten. Because back when he was here, and when we've seen each other since then, he loves to play ping pong, and we've always been talking about how we're going to play each other in ping pong. And I was kind of hoping he'd forgotten that, because I'm pretty sure he's going to beat me. But anyway, and he was talking yesterday about how, you know, one of the things he does is works at the homeless shelter, and in between little sessions there, he says he gets them, you know, gets to get in three or four games and say, so now I'm really sure I'm in trouble. But I say all that to say I am looking forward to hearing you preaching much more than I'm looking forward to our ping pong game. So good to have you.
I'm looking forward to the same.
You could fit a table up here, though, you know, just moved a few chairs out. Oh, it's good to be back with you. I always feel the love when I walk in the door here, and it's an overwhelming, pleasant experience for me. Thank you for your warm welcome once again. Thank you for your interest in my family. Just a quick little snapshot. My wife's doing great. She's always greater than I am, staying very, very busy, and is a fantastic wife and Grammy. Our son and daughter-in-law have given us two grandchildren, and we learned a few weeks ago that a third is on his or her way. So maybe in January the Lord will give us a third. Our four-year-old is 4 years old, okay? Her name is Nora, and then her little brother is, we're going to celebrate his first birthday next month. We'll be going up to Dover, Ohio for a couple days. He is chubby and cheerful, just very chubby and cheerful. And Nora is a real blessing to us. About 5 weeks ago, the family came, and all four of them spent 3 nights with us, 3 days, and then they left Nora with us for 7 more days. First time we had a grandchild stay with us for 7 whole days and 7 whole nights. And they were literal 24-hour days, just like Genesis 1, you know, they lasted that long. And it was a wonderful time. My wife had planned all kinds of goodies and trips and little things to do with Nora. But it's a long week, and Wednesday my wife goes down to Tamarack yet after about 9 years to play her psaltery and her dulcimer with a group of friends down there who teach each other. And she said, what are we going to do with Nora on Wednesday? You know, I don't want to give that up. I said, well, I'll take Nora with you in the morning. She can sit there and listen and whatever. And after lunch, I'll pick her up. I go down with my wife, and I'm at the nursing home in Beckley all day Wednesday, and I'll take her to the nursing home. And we'll make some visits together, and she can hear me teach the Bible study. I said, she can sit there with me. So it was quite a day. She was a very obedient. In fact, when I picked her up after lunch, she had a small psaltery on her lap, and the teacher, the leader of the group, was teaching her, and I snuck behind her, and I got a video of her stroking, you know, bowing the psaltery. And it's a pretty precious thing, especially when she looked up into the camera and said, Grandpa! I'm keeping that video. But I took her over to a nursing home, and after a number of very sweet visits, we got about 25 people together for our weekly Bible study, and I introduced Nora, and I had her stand up on a chair next to me, wrap my arm around her, put the mic in front of her, and said, tell me, I introduced her to the group, and I said, tell them what you know about God, Nora. And she said, God loves us. And I said, anything else? How do you know God loves you? Well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, she said, very clearly and boldly. And I was kind of moved by that. And so she sat down right almost next to me there in the chair. And I taught my Bible study. Afterwards, someone in the group said, let her talk. Let her talk some more. You know, we heard you enough. So I didn't know what to expect. I was hoping for more theology. But she stands up on the chair, wrap my arm around her, put the mic in front of her, and she says, Brown Bear didn't make the trip, she said. She has this drama going on with her stuffed animals all the time. There's quite a story. Brown Bear didn't make the trip. She's gesturing and everything else. He's homesick, she says. And she goes on and on about this Brown Bear stuffed animal, and I'm enjoying it, and they're enjoying it. So she finally winds down. I said, why don't you sit down for a few more minutes? So she sits down, and I try to wrap up our little meeting together and tell them what's coming next week, and she's pounding on my leg. And, can I say some more? Sure. Up she comes and put the mic in front of her, and she says, now, Froggy, I left Froggy home to take care of Brown Bear because Brown Bear's sick and needs a lot of help. I tell you, we get more laughters out of her storytelling of her stuffed animals. I mean, she disciplines them. One day, Brown Bear, who is her all-time favorite, just disappeared. Her parents noticed, I noticed when I was there, where's Brown Bear? She says, he was very bad. Oh no, what did she do to him, you know? We can often hear her disciplining her stuffed animals and teaching them, and Brown Bear, your attitude today is just awful. Yeah. So anyway, we're enjoying our very bright and precocious little four-year-old at the table, one of our meals when she was with us. My wife asked her a question, and she says, now, Nora, before you answer the question, I want you to think about your answer before you answer the question. And so she throws this question at her, and Nora goes, like that, before she answers. So I know all of you have been through this, but let us have our day, okay? I know some of you are going to come up and say, wait till you have 8 grandchildren, then you'll be tired. Don't say that to me, all right? Let me enjoy this, okay? This is our first couple times. Go to James 5 with me. Deb's mother will be 97 in October, and she's still living in a retirement community in Pittsburgh and keeps us on the edge of our seats and on our knees many times, but she's doing very, very well. I'm going to speak to you this morning about a subject that James addresses rather directly. James is a very bold book. It's a very direct book. I mean, he doesn't waste words. He doesn't do the namby-pamby stuff, the warm, fuzzy stuff. And every subject he deals with, he's like he's shooting at you. I've been dealing with a certain kind of doctor lately, and he was interested in some things that I had written, and I gave him my notes on the book of James, and he was reading James for the first time in his life. He said to me a few weeks ago, he says, James, he says, he has an attitude, doesn't he? Do you think because he was the half-brother of the Lord that he was really irritated at everyone else, and so he wrote this strident, this powerful letter? He's angry? I said, well, you got to keep in mind that none of Jesus' half-brothers believed in him until after the resurrection, so I don't know that that was the case. But every time I study it, every time I teach it, I feel that way. It is really direct. And he deals with a subject in chapter 5 that I hear Christians mention a lot. And it's a subject of patience. And most people, when you talk about it, will admit, they'll confess, I'm not very patient. Oh, I need more patience. I mean, I have trouble with patience. I can't handle this or that situation. I just struggle. And then if you begin to say, well, let me tell you how to get it, or let me pray for you about it, they actually say, and I'm sure some of you have said this, no. I don't want you asking for patience. Don't pray for patience. Have you heard that, or have you said that? Oh, come on. One of you confessed. All right. Dan and his wife confessed. All right. because we know where patience comes from, don't we? Listen to these verses. Follow along as I read them. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Be patient. Actually, look at verse 6. Ye have condemned, he's talking to wealthy, ungodly people. He's talking about them. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not, the just person, the righteous person, doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. James mentions the idea of patience and waiting a number of times in those few short verses, and each statement has a bit of a punch to it. And that's where we're going to be this morning. All right, let's pray. Lord, I am blessed, I'm honored, I'm humbled by this opportunity again at Spring Hill with these dear family and friends and this special congregation. Lord, I thank you for providing for them a wonderful pastor and wife, and we continue to pray for them both and ask that you would refresh them in every possible way as they're away from us on some vacation time. And Lord, it's an awesome privilege of mine to be in his pulpit, your pulpit this morning, Lord. And I just want to pray again that you'll help me to be clear, honest with the text. Help me not to complicate or confuse anything. But Lord, this subject is difficult for many of us. And so give us ears to hear, hearts and minds and wills that are eager to do whatever you prompt us to do as a result of this time together in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at five different aspects of patience according to James here. First of all, the essence of patience. What in the world is it? Again, look at verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. What is the essence of patience? What is the meaning of patience? Well, in the New Testament, there's two main Greek words that are defined and translated by the translators in our passage today. Patience. The first one is seen in these verses that we're studying. It's a word that means to be long-spirited, to be long-spirited, to be forbearing. Forbearing has the idea of putting up with, tolerating. To be long-spirited and forbearing, to suffer long, to patiently endure. Most scholars say that this word in Scripture seems to deal most with long-suffering toward difficult people. You have any difficult people in your life that irritate you or frustrate you or obstacles to you or something? This word in James 5, translated patience, has the idea to be long-spirited. You ever meet someone who has a short temper? That's the opposite of this quality, okay? If you have a long spirit, if you have a long temper, if you have a long fuse, you hardly ever light it, you know? That's the idea here of patience. But it's not just, as I'll say again, it's not just time, spending time waiting. It's the attitude of endurance and forbearance and toleration. To patiently endure. The other word translated patience is found in James 1, verses 2 through 4. This is a totally different Greek word here. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers or different kinds of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience. Different word. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We'll go back to that in a couple minutes, but this is a different word. This word has the idea of remaining under, abiding under something. You're under a lot of pressure, and instead of running away from it, you hang in there. Over time, you endure the pressures. And this one is used most of the time, not with people, but with difficult circumstances, different obstacles and challenges and maybe illnesses and tragedies. This Greek word translated patience has the idea of standing up under the pressure and remaining in place. The quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trials. God is commanding us in these verses to willingly suffer long in our relationships with people and in difficult circumstances. It's just been, I don't know, 2 months ago, 3 months ago that I was with you again before. Do you remember that? I looked it up and I thought, oh, it's only been a few months. I preached then on Psalm 13. How long? How long am I have to face this? How long do I have to go through this? And I pointed out then that one of the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to produce in your life and mine is long suffering. And I said at that time, you know, I like fruit, but this is, I don't like the idea of God helping me to suffer long. I mean, I don't want to suffer at all. I don't want to suffer short. I don't want to even suffer a little bit. But God says he wants to produce in you and me this quality of being able to endure difficulties, difficult people, difficult circumstances. He wants to develop in us the muscles, the spiritual muscles, the muscles of endurance that can handle tough stuff in life and difficult people. And when James is commanding us, be ye therefore patient, this is what he's saying. He's not just saying, stop looking at your watch. You know, it'll happen in a few minutes, you know, like being irritated because the doctor appointment takes a whole lot longer than you want it to. And yeah, that's a form of patience. That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about difficult trials, difficult people, and our need to have this ability to endure. And we'll see that developed a little more in a few minutes. It's not just about a length of time, but about our attitude and response to difficulties over time. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, patience is endurance in action. It is not the Christian in a rocking chair waiting for God to do something. It is the soldier on the battlefield keeping on when the going is tough. It is the runner on the racetrack refusing to stop because he wants to win the race. That's the quality we're talking about here when James speaks of patience. Secondly, not only the essence of patience, but the exercise of patience. You say, well, how do I get this stuff? You know, where does it come from? Does Rite Aid sell it? You know, they sell other things to help me stronger in this area. Where do I get this kind of patience, this quality of endurance, this stick-to-itiveness in spite of troubles? Where do I get this? And that's why we go back to James chapter 1, because the answer is very, very clear there. James 1, 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh or produces this quality of patience, this quality of endurance. That's why people say, I don't pray for patience. I'm not going to pray for patience. Because Romans 5 says, tribulation produces patience. I don't really want it that bad. You know, I don't want it. Please don't. James says, God's program to make us stronger and able to endure and able to stand under pressures is to drag us through pressures and problems. He's focusing. I don't know nothing about workouts or, you know, physical therapists or anything like this. I run from them, but I get out of breath easily, so I can't run fast or far. But, you know, I understand they focus many times on certain muscle groups, and they're working on strengthening certain muscles. Well, God is working on strengthening your and my patient muscles, endurance muscles. And to do that, he has to create some pain. He has to bring on some tension. He has to bring on some stress. He has to face us with a variety of circumstances and situations that many times are not pleasant and most of the time are very, very difficult. God uses hard things to grow us in a variety of ways, because it says there in James 4, let patience have her perfect or her perfecting work, that you might be perfect, that you might be complete and mature, lacking nothing. In other words, God brings trials into our lives so that we can endure, we can have endurance. And then, well, as we can endure, God continues to produce more fruit so that we can mature. We can grow and mature in all areas of our Christian life. But he takes us through the trials and the difficulties as a necessary ingredient. I need to comment on another passage here that intrigued me much this last week as I was studying this again. He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Another thing that many of us have said or have said to us is, I know God promises not to take me through more than I can handle. You ever say that? You can admit it. I've said it. I know God promises not to give us more that we could handle. And the verse I'm going to turn you to in a moment is that verse, but it'll always kind of, it's a curious verse to me. And I finally did some studying on it. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Actually, can I call you back to James 1 just a moment? The word temptation has two meanings. Look at James 1. He says, count it all joy in verse 2 when you fall into divers temptations, tests, the testing of your faith. But then drop down to verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, same word. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The other word for temptation, the other definition, is the one we use all the time. We are tempted to sin. There are solicitations, there are invitations, there are opportunities to sin. And James says in that same chapter that he says, you're blessed if you respond to the trials of life, those kinds of trials and tests. And then a few verses later, don't say that God tempts you to sin, that God lays out sinful opportunities in front of you and plays around, toys with sin to help you to fall. No. So the word temptation can mean trials and tests and hard things, like the beginning of James 1. And it can mean invitations and opportunities to sin, which brings death in the middle of James 1. So look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. And notice the verse that we often quote in this case when we're going through hard times. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation. Now that could have two different meanings, as I just said. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, or who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now again, our usual understanding of that verse is he's talking about hard things. But look at the context. Look at, let's go down to verse 6, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things were our examples. He's talking about Israel's behavior in Old Testament days. 10:6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's sin. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That was sin. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's another sinful situation. Neither let us tempt or test Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That was a sinful situation, sinful temptation. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. That was a story of temptation to sin and yieldedness and the consequences. And he says it again in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed that he fall. He says there that Israel's gross sinful waywardness and wickedness and falling into temptation all the time is recorded in the Bible to be an example to us that we avoid those areas of temptation, that we seek victory over those areas. And if we think we're above that kind of sin, we may very easily fall into it. He says, be careful. And then you have verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you. I think he's talking about sinful temptations here. And then he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Hey, sin is common everywhere. It is really common. It's like the common denominator of all of human life. We're all tempted, and we're all tempted in lots of the same ways. It's very common. Sinful temptation is very common. Jesus came and was tempted in all points, as we are. I don't think he's talking about unique tests and trials here. I think he's talking about sinful temptations. There's a lot of unique tests and trials that a lot of people haven't had. If you've lost your house to a fire, that's not a common trial. It happens, and lots have lost, but it's not common to mankind to lose your house. There are unique diseases and conditions out there, and when you succumb to them, when you find yourself struggling with a unique medical situation, you meet a lot of other people in the same hospital wing that have that particular, but it's probably not common to everybody. I don't think Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about trials and tribulations. And then it says, but God is faithful. Praise God for that. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. I often feel like I get tested beyond what I am able. I don't think God in heaven looks at us and says, let's see what Jones can handle. I'm going to send him a test, but I don't want it to be too hard. I don't want to hurt the guy. I don't want to discourage the guy. I'm just going to, If I'm living at a third grade level spiritually, God's not going to send me tests that are second grade or first grade, well within my reach. He's going to test me with something beyond me. Why? Because he's stretching these muscles. He wants to work me hard. He wants me to grow up. He wants me to mature. I think God often gives us stuff we can't handle in ourselves. At least we certainly feel that way when they hit. It's like, wow, this is beyond me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I think he does that because he wants us to look to him and find the grace needed to deal with those problems and trials. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. I think the Greek word there is not a way, it's the way. It's not a bunch of different ways tailor-made to your sake. There is one way to escape. Now, James says when trials come, rejoice and remain under them. Don't run from them. Paul says here, when temptations to sin come, you can know that God is not going to let sin overwhelm you. It doesn't have the power to overpower you anymore. God's going to protect you in that regard. But you need to look to him and find his way, the way. And I believe, just time-wise here, I believe the way of escape from sinful temptation is always God's saving grace and the advice in the New Testament that God gives to deal with personal sin in your life. None of us can say, as born-again believers, I had to sin. Sin overcame me. Because the power of sin has been broken at the cross. Romans 6 says that sin does not have dominion over us anymore. And I believe 1 Corinthians 10:13 is dealing with sinful temptations that God can help us get deliverance from, have victory over, so that we might be able to bear and resist and have victory over the temptation. And then the next verse says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Israel was living in the midst of idolatrous nations, and now we're in New Testament times in this passage, and idolatry is one of the core, the root sins. The minute we take our eyes off God and begin looking at other things for satisfaction or pleasure or whatever, finding our delight in other things, and Paul says here as I wrap up this section on temptation, flee. God will help you flee. Flee from sin. Flee from idolatry. Gain victory over that. So when James says rejoice when trials come, because God's going to use those trials to produce good, we need to recognize that those trials and difficulties and hardships are tools that God is using. It's exercise equipment in God's gym to help us grow stronger. And we often are praying that we be healed and delivered. I don't think it's wrong to pray that way. As long as we're praying, Lord, if this is your will, I'm asking for healing, I'm asking for deliverance. But if he doesn't heal, if he doesn't fix the problem, if he doesn't solve the dilemma, it's because God is working through that in your life and in mine. We quote Romans 8:28 a lot, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things. And Romans 8:18-39 talks about all the hard things, all the difficult things, all the extreme things. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm seeing it in a new light in its context. Tonight we're going to look at some lighthearted areas of what happens when you ignore the verses around the verse. Now, we're going to have a little fun with that, and there's some really interesting things that I'll be sharing with you. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 deals with sinful temptations, not hard difficulties. God uses trials that are beyond us so that we will grow and mature over time, including in our ability to suffer long. He's building long-suffering in us. He's growing long-suffering. And so he uses long, hard trials. One line in the hymn this morning said, when the process seems long, is that right? That process of God growing us, when the process seems so long, it is long many times. Let's go back to James 5. I feel a level of depression that has fallen on everybody here. I'm thinking, let's wrap this up, Jones, and run from the building, okay? James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren. You say, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to be patient. I'm supposed to endure. I'm supposed to have this strength, this fortitude, this spine that'll stand up under pressure and be very patient, have a long fuse when people are mean to me. Okay, I get it. But how long do I have to do this? You know, when am I done? Well, James answers that question too in these verses. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the what? The coming of the Lord. You say, what? Unto the coming of the Lord. It's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come back yet. I've got to be patient until he comes back. He says it again. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, has long patience for it until he received the early life. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Well, this was written 2,000 years ago. And Paul says, he's coming, and it's drawing nigh. And that's how long we should develop and demonstrate a mature patience and endurance. You say, it's hard. Absolutely, it's hard. Again, look at the context of verse 7. Verse 6, he's just talked about how evil, wicked, wealthy people can be towards saved people. And he says, you have condemned and you've killed the just people. And he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren. The end of patience will come when the Lord returns. The trials of life, the difficulties, the hardships, the diseases, as painful as they are temporary. There will be a day when the Lord returns. There will be a day when he will recreate a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be none of this difficulty and trial, no sin, no pain, no sickness, no death, no sorrow. We can't even imagine what that'll be like. But the Bible says the sufferings of this present time are temporal. They're a light affliction compared to what eternity will be. And it's okay to look forward. He says the farmer looks forward and looks anxiously and eagerly for the harvest. And I hope you're doing that in your Christian life. Are you looking ahead and saying, man, I'm hurting today and I'm trying to trust God with this, but I'm looking forward to that day. when I'm going to meet Jesus, I'm going to see my Savior face to face, and eternity is going to kick in through those pages of the Revelation and the glorious last two chapters of the Bible. And wow, we're going to enjoy that forever and ever and ever. But until then, we need to be patient. The effects of patience, we won't take the time to read these verses, but here in 1 Peter 5, growth toward maturity, your hearts will be established, you'll be made complete and mature, you'll be strengthened, you'll be settled. James 1 says there'll be rewards for those who endure, who hang in there. And then James gives us some examples, and we'll touch on these very quickly, although you could go for a long time on these. The examples of patience. If you say, James, I think I get it, but I'm not real sure. Could you give me an example? Oh, look at the examples he gives. He says in verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. He says, well, I think of the prophets. And he's probably talking about the Old Testament prophets. And they didn't just write books. They suffered. They preached. They get up on their hind legs and they preached and they screeched the truth of God in a wicked generation, and they suffered for it. They suffered all kinds of persecution and torture and all kinds of awful stuff. Read the end of Hebrews 11 that describes what some of these people went through. And James says, they would be a good example of what I'm talking about. Then he goes on. Another example. Can I have another one? Can I have plan B here? So he mentions another one. He says, take my brethren the prophets in verse 10, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy who endure. They're really the happy ones, the blessed ones who endure. And then here's exhibit B. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Job, don't mention Job to me. He's an example of what you're talking about? Yes. Job's an example. Just read the first two chapters of Job. And it's like, yikes, this is rough stuff. God sometimes does that with his people. Now, James is compassionately quick to say, don't forget how the story ends. He says, and have seen the end of the Lord's dealing with Job, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I love the fact that when God drags us through trials, he's with us. He cares. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. He knows we're roughing it. He knows we need help. He's moved with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. And so we can cry out to him. We can call upon him. The real pattern is Jesus Christ. We don't have the time to go there. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 18 to the end of the chapter, Peter says, here is your example. For Christ was our example of how to suffer for doing right, that we should follow in his steps. It says, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. You know, when he was cursed, he didn't curse back. He didn't threaten. In fact, he committed himself to the Father. He committed himself to the one in heaven who judges righteously. Who judges righteously. Jesus, you know, and I think his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane was part of this human struggle, the human-sided struggle, where he kind of said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but I want your will. I'm gonna stand under this pressure. I'm going to go through this all the way through it so that I can provide salvation and forgiveness to all who would trust in me. He, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, is our pattern. Listen to Hebrews 2 as I close. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with, there it is, patience. Let us run with endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and faint in your minds. This is not easy. We struggle with this. When trouble comes, we want to escape. James says, when trouble comes, realize God wants to do something. God's at work. Say, I don't feel like God loves me anymore. Well, God loves you more than you know, and he's using hard stuff to purify, to mature, to teach, to humble, to grow you, to equip you to minister to other people. And I have been very exercised this week as I work through this passage and once again realized I need help in this area, as maybe we all do. So how's your patience level today? Are you patient? Are you willing and able to endure? Because you know that the trials are signs that God is at work, because you know that God loves and cares for you and has his hand upon you, because you know that God is sovereignly in control of every detail of your life and has allowed this or that because he's working, and because you know that one day all trials and testings will cease when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. I used to imagine that the subject of patience was just waiting a little longer, just wait. But, oh Lord, I'm reminded again today as I preach this that patience is an inner strength and quality that you are developing that enables us not just to wait, but to endure, to stand, to remain, to grow and mature through the trials of life. Lord, I just conclude this service by saying, work in our hearts. And if there is anyone that needs help or attention on this subject, may they come to one of us and ask for help. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they've never been born into the family of God, eternity for them will involve more trouble and trial and pain and suffering than anyone can ever imagine. And may they know, may they recognize that Jesus came and took that suffering for them, and that if they would humble themselves and repent of their sin and call upon Jesus to save them, he would do that, and he would forgive them and free them from the power of sin and grant them the victory that is possible through Jesus. Lord, as we conclude with quiet music, examine our hearts and challenge us to respond to you as you would have us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to turn to our hymnals.